Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'll read verses 15 to 19. Beloved, now hear the word of God. John, chapter 21, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another, and you will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, Follow me. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, and before I preached at the West Cohasset Chapel, we had that little intermission there. Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And he did the great miracle of casting over and catching the fish. And there we understood that Jesus was telling them that they would be fishers of men. And this coincides to the great, So send I you. And understanding what we must do, what they must do. They're going to be lights in darkness. They're going to be proclaimers of the gospel, heralds of Christ, and great ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ, calling fallen humanity to repentance and faith, reminding them of the great sovereign love of our God for all kinds of sinners. But there we see Peter's reaction. And Peter responds in a unique way because Jesus has already appeared to Peter. And remember that Peter is dealing with and went through his three denials after Peter made great proclamations of faith. He denied the Lord. That must be deep upon his heart. You know, you would think that since Jesus already met with Peter privately, we know that from Luke 24, 34, and we see it from understood in 1 Corinthians 15, 5. And you would think he would express that restoration to him, and even with that term, peace be with you. And so on God's side, I believe that there was always that restoration and that forgiveness. And obviously restoration is accomplished because of His finished work on the cross. But for Peter, there seems to be some unfinished business. Again, remember, when he just appeared to him, Peter ran to him. This is the one I need. This is the one I need to get back to. And we're just overwhelmed that Jesus would come to him again. But the question is, if there was a restoration, why the need to bring up the three denials again? Well, apparently, again, I believe on Peter's end, there's some unfinished business. And on Peter's end, he's still not there yet. He's still grappling with some things. And so there are many commentators that have discussed this, and the views upon this passage are huge. And even on the take of how when Jesus and Peter respond to each other, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. Either Peter's getting restored on his end, or at least we know for sure he's being reinstated to a work, to service for him. And it is a charge to work for Jesus. Again, remember, there's some unfinished business, the betrayal. As I mentioned earlier, Peter made great proclamations of love. He made great proclamations of commitments to Jesus Christ, and yet he is the very one who denied him soon after his arrest and going into the crucifixion. When Peter denied him, it was likely Jesus had already been beaten at least once by the time of his denial. It was likely the beginning of a bloody beatdown. And Luke records his third denial, and it says this, "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, of how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly. And now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him." You know, as I talked about this in the past, I didn't want to have the understanding that I thought that Jesus was on the cross when he looked at him. But I do have this understanding that he saw Jesus on that cross. And in his mind, he probably went back to that denial of him when Jesus just looked at him. And it must have been a sign like, the one that loved him the most, who said he loved him the most. And we know Jesus loved him perfectly to the uttermost and never stopped loving this man. And so there's a part of me that's going, you see the humanity side of how could he do this? Why did Peter? There's also part of understanding the sovereignty side. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter. Do you know what you just did? I do. I fully understand what you're going to go through. I fully understand what you did. Looking after his children with love. And so you see it from his aspect of his humanity, the aspect of his deity, of his character. Jesus would have been flogged at least two times. When he's on that cross, he would have been that bloody mess. And then he paid the wrath of God, his righteous indignation and anger towards sin, so that we might be redeemed, so that he could walk with us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He became the propitiation of our sins. And that is the difference, because the liberal world will say that you're so special, you're so wonderful, and God loves you. The real truth is nobody's that special. Nobody's that wonderful. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, God loves us. And yet, he set his love upon us Someone that was totally undesirable, he desired. Sovereign love. And again, remembering that glance, and I bet you that's all that he could see, Jesus on that cross, and just remembering that glance, and a sort of like deja vu, just remembering that glance and seeing Jesus in that state. That was overwhelming. Crucifixion is one of the bloodiest, one of the most painful, one of the most excruciating pain and torture that anyone could ever endure. And Peter remembers it all. And he remembers, I didn't stand with him. Now, as we see this, I believe that surely Jesus would have expressed his love and restoration to Peter when he met with him privately earlier. But again, I say on Peter's side, I think there's some unfinished business. There's some unfinished things going on, and that makes total sense, because sometimes when you have gone through the mill and you have experienced such things, many times God has to ordain and bring people into your life over and over and over again, reminding you of the truths of God. Pentecost has not occurred yet. And so the Comforter has not come to teach him and remind him of the things of God. Until that time, Jesus himself comes to Peter. He makes sure that Peter's all right. This is what we see. What we're going to embark on is that restoration of Peter, and that sovereign love that God shows upon him. And also we're going to see how this should be understood. And in that, some of you come from strong Bible teaching backgrounds, and you'll have various professors, various pastors and teachers teaching it in very distinct ways, because to know a little Greek could be dangerous. And they understand there's a difference, play on words here. And that's what we'll look at. Because in this text, which you don't see it, well, first of all, when they were speaking, they weren't speaking in Koine Greek, which the Bible was written in. John is witnessing this, and he's writing it in the language of the people, but most likely, Peter and Jesus were speaking Aramaic. So, just to throw that out there, because many times people will bring up, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The very first two interactions of do you love me, Jesus uses the verb for agape, agagapao, love, and Peter responds with a different word. Although in our text it says love, he responds, and many times you heard the word used as phileo, or probably pronounced philo, and he uses a Greek word that is different. And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, the one thing is for sure that he does this three times because of the three denials of Peter. No question. But why is there two different words used here? Do you love me? Agapao. Yes, Lord, I philo you. There's a difference. Our English translation says it's love. Now, there are two camps in this. One camp is that these words have a great distinction, and that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God uses John to write two different words on purpose and to bring out a distinction. There are great commentators that have held this view, and they're not apostate. They're great evangelicals and great defenders of the faith. One would be William Hendrickson, who probably does the most in-depth study of this. And then others are just like our modern day John MacArthur. And they point out that these words are similar but not exact. Philo can be translated at times kiss, and it shows more of an affection and more of a family unit, of a love between a father and a son, but is more affectionate. Agapao is more of the selfless love. And in fact, many would point out that agapao would be a greater commitment of love, a greater example of love than philo. John MacArthur says it like this. There is an interesting wordplay in the Greek text. The word Jesus used for love is agapao. The highest love of the will, love that implies total commitment. Cross-reference 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Peter, painfully aware of his disobedience and failure, felt too guilty to claim this type of love. The brash pronouncements were a thing of the past. Broken and humbled and fully aware of his actions precluded him from believing the claim to the highest love. Peter answered by using the word philo, a less lofty term that signifies affection. And he goes on to say, the reason on the third one, now the difference is, on the third one, Jesus doesn't use agapao. He just uses Peter's term, philo. Do you philo me? Do you love me? And Peter is beside himself. You know all things, Lord, that I philo you. And so they explain it like this. The reason for Peter's grief was the change in the Lord's vocabulary. Again, this is John MacArthur. Unlike his two previous questions, this third time, Peter used the word for love, philo, and he called into question even the less total devotion. Peter thought that he was safe in claiming the implication that his life did not support even that level of love broke Peter's heart. All that he could do was to appeal even more strongly to Jesus' omniscience, saying, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. For a third time, Jesus accepted the apostles' recognized failure and imperfection and graciously charged Peter to care for his flock, saying to him, Peter's restoration is complete. I bring that up first because I personally don't hold to that position. I believe that John is using these words interchangeably, and they can be taken and used synonymously and interchangeably. Yes, there is a distinction between the two words, but John himself, the author, has on many occasions, even in this gospel, used them interchangeably. Now, there's a problem here. And one of the problems that MacArthur has is that in the beginning part, he rightfully shows when Jesus is saying to the people, do you love me? When he's saying to Peter, rather, do you love me? And then what? Feed my sheep or tend my lambs or do it the other way around. You know what I'm saying. I'm getting tongue-tied here. But the thing that we all agree on is this. That love is the motivation for service. And we do what we do because we love him. And Jesus is calling Peter to remind him he is there because he loves Peter. And now, Peter, if you love me, even though you denied me 3 times, I want you to take care of my people. Because those lambs and those sheep, those are people. That's tending to God's people. Pastoring and shepherding God's people. But again, back to the problem that MacArthur has, because MacArthur goes to great lengths in developing that true Christians should have the highest devotion and love for Jesus. It is something that I 100% fully agree with. In fact, we owe John MacArthur a great deal in the dispensational camp, because the Reformed camp was already there. Lordship was never an issue in the Reformed camp. That a true believer is always to surrender. A true believer always obeys. A true believer always follows Jesus. But in this dispensational camp, which is a theology that believes that Jesus can be your Savior, but not necessarily your Lord. And we have debunked that over and over again. If you love me, you what? Obey my commandments. And we have debunked that thought over and over in the past. But what John MacArthur did to that group of people, he wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus. Again, this was already nothing new in the Reformed circle. This was nothing new. But in the dispensational camp that taught easy believism, it hit him to the core. It hit him to the core. In fact, many schools would go back and they would say, John MacArthur is a great expositor, but yet on this issue, you'd have I remember Bob called a little H, little heresy. I don't think it was at all. But the point is this. One fully agrees that we are called to a sovereign God. We are called to obey Him and serve Him and follow Him out of our love. And there should be a complete allegiance to Him. My question is this. If Jesus is accepting a lower commitment, how does that dwell with full lordship? You hear what I'm saying? Because on the very last question, Simon and Peter, do you philo me? And that would be that, in their mind, the word of a lower commitment, just affection. It was a lower commitment and saying that Peter even had that. But my question is, would God ever accept a lower commitment? No. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us to be pretenders. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. Good night, the world sees that, and that's why you have it on the news. They bring out every Tom, Dick, and Harry that claims the name of Christ who's acting like a fool. And saying, these are Christians. That's not any Christian I know of. That's not any true believer that I see. Showing a love and a commitment to Christ and His people. A love for the lost. Reflecting our Savior. What you see is people calling the name of Christ that have other agendas. And they're not fully committed to Him and loving Him. I don't think that He would have ever, ever accepted anything less than our genuine love. Isn't that the new covenant anyways? Right? It isn't that lordship is something that we manufacture ourselves. It is the result of salvation. Many people don't understand the new covenant. It is writing God's laws upon our hearts so that we would obey Him, so that we will know Him from the least of them, so that we can walk with Him in the manner that He desires. Now, we will never be perfect. We'll have to always be lifelong repenters. But from the very day that you came to Christ, do you love me? Are you coming to me? And because we have sinned much, our response is that we love much. And so that charge to Simon Peter, you have sinned so greatly. Do you love me? Oh, yes. You know that I love you. I believe these are words that are just used interchangeably, because the main point is that love, that great love, Jesus being there, Peter is overwhelmed. He jumps and he runs and he's going towards Jesus. A grown man, overwhelmed. And then Jesus says, do you love me? I think this is what the real issue is all about. And not that Peter is humbling himself. I think he's already humbled. I think he's already there. But these words, philo and the noun agape and agopao, the verb, they're used interchangeably. For example, the Father loves the love for the disciples. In John 14:23, He agopao them. In John 16:27, He philos them. The Father loves the Son. It isn't meaning that the Father has a less love at times. God doesn't have mood swings. God doesn't change His mind. And one verse it says, and you see it in 3:35 and John 5:20, one time He uses the verb agapao, the Son. The next time He uses the word philo, the Son, interchangeably. It isn't that the Father's changing His mind. One day He has a great commitment and a greater love for Jesus, and the next day He just has an affection for Him. Everyone here would say that would be heresy. That would be wrong, right? Jesus loved Lazarus. Uses the verbs interchangeably in 11:5 and 11:36. And not only that, but a translation called the Greek Septuagint that does the both Old Testament and New Testament in Greek, the words are used interchangeably all the time. But the first thing we need to understand, agapao is not a greater love. It's not even God's love. And some people say agape love is God's love. Well, Demas loved this present age, agapao. 2 Timothy 4:10. The Pharisees, agapao. And so that isn't a greater level. These words are used interchangeably because the text is saying us, do you love me? And he's challenging his love because he knows Jesus loves him. And this is because of the three denials. And remember, it's because that Peter has unfinished business. And I believe that God is probably bringing it up because Peter has unfinished business. He's still not right. He had the greatest fall of all the disciples. And then some. And out of God's love and mercy, God pursues him and never lets him go. You remember how the eve of his death began? Jesus loved them to the uttermost. Before, at his arrest, he did not lose one. And he wasn't going to lose Peter. The text says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The first question that he asked him, basically, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And this is the greatest example of love. But what does "these" mean? There's three possible things that he's saying to Simon Peter. Do you love me more than these? Did he love him more than the other disciples who were present? Or did he love him more than the disciples themselves? After all, these were the ones that were fishing, were a close brand of brothers. They were fishermen before this. They were close before this. Could he be saying, "Do you love me more than these guys?" Or does "these" mean, "Do you love me more than fishing? The affairs that you're entwined in, those activities that you enjoy and love, do you love me more than the catching of that fish? Your boat that was so part of your life?" And so forth. Well, obviously, I think there could only be one answer. I think what he's challenging him is, do you love me more than the disciples who are present? Now, it's not wrong to challenge, "Do you love me more than these?" Because, there should be no greater love for God. There has to be nothing that you love more. Not even family or your children. There isn't a greater love for them than you do God. That's called idolatry. Anytime you love anything more than God, that is called idolatry. But it doesn't mean that God is saying you're going to neglect your wife, you're going to neglect your children, you're going to neglect your parents. No, because you're still called to obey Him. Remember? Honor your parents. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Don't stir up anger in your children. Annoy them. I have a hard time with that one because I really do like to annoy my children. In fact, this week, Mirka would ask me a question. "Why did you say that?" Honestly, just because I wanted to get a reaction out of you, just to see, but you're not supposed to do that, so I always land up repenting. But the point is, we know that these, yes, you're not supposed to love anything else more than God. But I think in the context, he's saying, "Do you love me more than these men?" And the reason for that is that, remember the washing of the disciples' feet, and you're supposed to love one another as I have loved you. And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." He's showing them in the midst of the other disciples, "Hey, I'm your man. I will follow you. I will lay down my life for you right now." And then when Jesus talks about that the disciples themselves are going to desert him and be afraid and go away, remember? Because right after he was arrested, they fled. Jesus prophesied about that. Peter answered him, "Though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And then it was Peter who said these things. And remember when Peter says, "Well, I lay down my life for you," Jesus, remember, challenges him. "You'll lay down your life for me," my paraphrase. "You're going to deny me three times. The rooster's going to crow." "I don't think so." it must have been mulling in Peter's mind, because what happens when Jesus is arrested? Peter throws out his sword, strikes the ear off of a high priest's servant, Malchus. He had the greatest fall. Simon Peter, do you love me more than these men? Why? Because you made the greatest proclamation greater. You made the proclamation that you were better than these men. You made the proclamation that you would follow me when nobody else would. Do you really love me more than these men? And it wasn't that he was pitting their love against each other. That wasn't the point. Because the devotion of love should be the same for every believer. He was challenging Peter at his heart, because Peter has made that proclamation that I love you like no one else loves you. Do you love me more than these men? More than these guys love me? He's challenging Peter because he failed him. He's challenging Peter because Peter didn't follow through. And Peter says, Lord, I love you. The proclamation of the redeemed heart is to tell God that you love Him. That you love Him. Part of Peter just to... Remember, he threw on some clothes and he goes after Jesus. Because he needed Him. Because he truly loved Him. And because he loved Him, and Jesus is affirming that love, he said, feed my lambs. What do you think of John chapter 10? And the good shepherd. And the proclamation of Jesus. I have not lost one. And I have sheep from another fold. And he's thinking of us. And he's thinking of you. And he's saying, I don't want my sheep to go astray. I need you. To care for the weak. To care for the new believers. And then the sheep, the older believers. I want you to tend to them. I want you to care for them. In other words, he says, I want you to show forth that pastoral care and love and concern for my people. You cannot say you have a love for God if you do not have a love for people. You hear that? You can't say I love God and have nothing to do with people. And that's why I brought it up this morning. You know, whether we see the whole COVID thing, the one thing we must see is people. We must see people. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Love my people. Care for them. You know, what I want to say is just to bring this out because there is a Roman Catholic interpretation here that they use this to say that Peter is being a higher position and it is called to him to that papalship. When he says to tend my sheep, the from Vatican I, the interpretation is that Peter becomes the first pope. In Ephesians and in the book of Acts, the charge is given to the elders. To guard the flock. Peter understands that he is a shepherd. This is the care of people. It is not just one person. It is the body of Christ. The elders and the leaders of the church looking after one another. This is not a heart. This is not like a church structure thing. This is a body thing. Do you love me? And remember, he asked him that third time, and this is where Peter is broken, because he says, you know, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he's going to his knowing that Jesus is God, he's all knowing, and he says, why are you asking me this? And again, we know it's because he's challenging him right to his core. You made the greatest profession of love and commitment to me, and now I want you, Peter, to follow through. And in essence, what Jesus is doing, and I think we missed the point, he wasn't challenging Peter like he's going to fail. He was challenging Peter like, you're my man. I got you. I came back for you. No, I hate the word that God needs us. Because God doesn't need anything. But he sure does desire us to work for him and to serve him. You see, God doesn't use pixie dust like Tinkerbell to go around and make your life automatically changed and things. What he does is he brings people into your lives. And people minister to people. And he wants Simon not to forget who? You. Because that call is going to be continued on for generation to generation to generation. So that who? You are not forgotten. The challenge before all of us is, do we love him? Do we truly love him? Then we will go. You know, when he's calling him to to feed his sheep, John Calvin put it like this: feed my sheep. Christ does not give to Peter and others the office of feeding all sorts of persons, but only his sheep or his lambs. Elsewhere he describes who they are, whom he reckons to belong to his flock. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they will not follow the voice of a stranger. John 10:5-27. Calvin goes on to say, true, faithful teachers ought to endeavor to gather all to Christ. As they cannot distinguish between sheep and wild beasts, they ought to try by all methods, if they can, to tame those who resemble wolves rather than sheep. But after having put forth their utmost efforts, their labor will be of no avail to any but of the elect sheep. For docile and faith arises from this, that the heavenly Father delivers to his Son, that they may obey him, those whom he elected before the creation of the world. Again, we are taught by this passage that none can be fed to salvation by the doctrine of the gospel, but those who are mild and teachable. For it is not without reason that Christ compares his disciples to lambs and sheep, but they must be observed that the Spirit of God tames those who by nature were bears or lions. That was us. We care for one another, and we begin to understand that that this call of tending on or reaching out and the church of God, you know, always have birds that fly sideways. And if you want to know which one is flying sideways, I guess we just look in the mirror, because it's probably us, probably me. And yet he loves me. You know, I begin to see that and begin to understand. It's about people. We have sound doctrine. We are diligent about our faith. We are diligent about what constitutes orthodoxy and what constitutes genuine Christianity, because there's so much false that is out there. Good night. More than America claims to be Christians. And if this is what Christians act like and this is what Christians do and work, no wonder why it's tainted in the world. But you who know Jesus Christ, you must be motivated by love, and there's nothing else that consumes you except for the very love of Christ. Do you love me? You know, when Jesus gave that call to discipleship and to what it really means to be a genuine believer, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own brothers, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now remember, it wasn't saying that you should be self-hating and self-loathing and that you should be having this hatred towards one another, but he says, "My love is so great for God that nothing else compares." And that's how we are called to love our wives and to love them. You know, I love her like I should be loving God. With that complete devotion, you love Him as Christ loved the church and laid down His life for her. There's that loyalty and that commitment. And He's saying, nothing else compares. And that's what He's reminding Simon Peter. Nothing else compares, especially your proclamation. Getting right back to the business. Do you love me? He goes on to say, "Therefore, if anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And again, we've talked about what a disciple is. A disciple is a true Christian. There's no super Christian and sub Christian. You're only a believer or you're not. Didn't Jesus promise you, "I'm the light of the world, and anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness"? Is not the new covenant a present reality that He did change us? He washed away that pollution. We are new creations in Christ, and His laws are written on His heart. Or did it not happen at all? You see, those who deny lordship must say it did not happen, or it surely didn't happen in power. I don't think salvation is progressive. Right? Salvation is instantaneous. And then he challenges them, "Do you love me?" Because we ourselves know we were the worst of them. Peter is understanding, "I made the greatest proclamation, and Jesus just showed me I'm no better than anybody else. I was the worst of them. Yes, I love you. And I will follow you." Beloved, as we go into the Lord's table, I want you to remember this. We are expressing a gratitude for the love of God, that He shed His blood for us. But never forget, by partaking of it, we are expressing our gratitude and love for Him. who died to save us. When you partake of that this morning, we're just going to add a little bit, one thing. We're going to say, yes, I love you, Lord. Okay? We're going to partake of it in the normal way. Then as a body, we're going to say, yes, I love you, Lord. Peter, the greatest guy, broken down in front of his peers, unashamed to say, I love you, Lord. Amen. Let us pray.